Let's turn this morning to the New Testament book of Colossians. That's where we're going to be spending some time over the next few months. After about 9 or 10 simple messages, they had even got complicated. But I certainly think that it was a good reminder for us as we were coming back from COVID to keep things simple, to keep things focused on those small things. And those simple things regarding our faith and how we share our faith, how we grow in our faith, how we worship, how we pray. And I thought it was important as we transition from that to our next focus of study. Many of Paul's letters have kind of a single strand or theme that kind of weave in and out of them. For example, Philippians, we know we always think of joy when we think of the book of Philippians and how joyous Paul was and how that exuded in his writing, even as he was in the midst of being in jail and uncertain about what was going to happen in life. We think about the book of Galatians and the theme of grace that kind of weaves itself in and out of that entire book. And if we were to kind of place a theme around the book of Colossians, it would have to do with the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And if there is anything that is more needed now, I'm not sure what it is, than to know that Christ is sufficient and Christ is supreme. Because we need to be laser focused on Jesus. Because there is a lot of other thing, so much more that is going on that can take our attention. We have seen, obviously in this year, so many things have changed. So many things have become different. You know, how we worship has become different. Nobody would have thought a year ago we would be wearing these while we're sitting in worship service. You know, nobody thought that we would be doing Sunday school via Zoom, or we would have prayer meetings by calling in, or we would be doing small groups sitting outside, doing Bible studies outside, or that we would be even thinking about a lot of the things. You know, so much has changed, and even a lot of things have gone away. You know, we've seen the impact on society of so many stores and businesses that have gone by the wayside, how things have changed, how things have seemed to contract and condense and to shrink. And so I think that it's important for us in the midst of all of that to remember those things which remain. If you remember, you know, that very familiar passage in 1 Corinthians 13, that chapter on love, at the very end of that chapter, Paul writes the following, a very familiar passage with a very familiar verse. But now faith, hope, and love abide these three, or remain these three. When everything else has been kind of whittled away and everything else is starting to kind of change and maybe condense, we need to remember what things remain and what things remain that are important to our Christian faith. And those three are faith, hope, and love. And that those are the things that we as believers need to focus on. When everything else might be changing, how we do things changes, how we're worshiping changes, how we're interacting with other changes. What do we need as the essential components and qualities of our faith? What things remain? Faith, love, and hope. And if we can hold on to those and know that Christ is sufficient, to know that Christ is supreme, and we can hold on to faith, love, and hope, we're going to be okay. We're going to do just fine, not only in living our lives for Jesus, not only in living our lives with one another, but also interacting in our lost and hurting world. So I want us to take a look at the first 8 verses of the book of Colossians. The scripture is in the bulletin if you need it. And we're going to take a look at those essential components and qualities, those things that remain and how important they are and how they integrate into our lives. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. A little background on the book of Colossae, about 2 or 3 minutes just to kind of get us at least understanding where this book is coming from. This is also one of Paul's letters that he wrote while he was in prison. Philippians perhaps is the most familiar to us, but Colossae is also one of those. The theme, as we mentioned, is this picture of the absolute supremacy and sufficiency of Christ Jesus, not only as the head of the church, but as the head of all creation. We're going to find in the weeks to come some of the controversies that led to this letter being written, having to do with whether or not Christ had a part in creation, or whether or not God was distant from creation as he created it. And so we'll be looking at those in the weeks to come. Paul was in prison, and the church at Colossae had some moral and some doctrinal issues. But even in prison, Paul was ministering to that church. It was a church that was started during Paul's ministry in Ephesus, part of what we know as modern-day Turkey. In the book of Acts, the scripture in chapter 19, verse 10, says the following about Paul's ministry during that time. It's a very short reference, but in Acts 19, 10, the scripture reads as follows. This took place for 2 years so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now that seems like, hey, that's one verse, and it's taking care of about 2 years. But from that ministry, people in Colossae came to know the Lord. One of them was Epaphras, which you hear about, and another one is Philemon. And so Paul had not visited there himself. But the great thing is that sometimes we don't have to visit places ourselves in order for that place to be evangelized. Paul was ministering where he was in Ephesus, and when Epaphras heard of the Lord and he began to work in Colossae, God began to do great things. And Epaphras came to Paul for help because Epaphras was concerned about what was happening in the church. And Paul wrote this letter. So it starts off very simply, as many Paul's letters do. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He was not a follower of Christ, obviously, when Christ was alive, but was appointed as he had that vision of the Lord on the road to Damascus. And through God's will, it was God who ordained Paul to be an apostle. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Paul and Timothy, ministry partners working together, Paul pouring his life into Timothy, them ministering together. And he wrote to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. So the saints, or the holy ones, and the faithful brethren. Paul was acknowledging that those that were living in Colossae, even though they were going through difficulties, even though they were going through challenges, were holy and they were faithful. And what an encouragement that is that wherever brothers and sisters might be in Christ, whatever church they might be a part of, whatever difficulties they might be going through, the bond that we share is that we're holy ones and we're saints and we're faithful to Jesus. That's an important thing to remember. And that's what draws our fellowship together, is that we know that we are bonded together with other believers. Holy and faithful. And that only happens through Jesus Christ. To the faithful brethren in Christ. You'll hear that throughout the book of Colossians and so many of other Paul's letters. In Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? So that's kind of the background. So what are these essential components and qualities that kind of keep us focused and keep Jesus as supreme and Jesus as utmost importance? The first one is faith. Look at verse 3. It starts off with a word of thanksgiving. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So even though there were difficulties and challenges that that church was facing, just like the church of Philippi was facing, the church at Corinth was facing, the church at Rome was facing, all of those letters that he wrote, Paul's pastor heart came out. And he encouraged them in two ways. He said, first of all, we give thanks for you. Even though times might be difficult, even though times might be challenging, we, Paul and Timothy, we give thanks for you. We give thanks for what God is doing in you and through you while you're living there and ministering there in the city of Colossae. And he also said that we pray always, meaning, you know, the church at Colossae, I'm sure it was on Paul's prayer list. You know, when he took out his little prayer list and started praying, that church was on his mind very often because he had a heart for it. Even though he had never been there, even though he didn't start the church, he knew it was a result of the ministry that he had when he was in Ephesus and God's word worked and he saw that God was doing great things in that church, and his heart and his prayer was for that church. He said, we give thanks in verse 3 to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, where did he hear about that? Epaphras, who came to him for help. I'm sure Epaphras said, God is doing some great things here. We have problems, but look at what God's doing. He's drawn together a group of faithful believers in Christ in this city. So he said, we've given thanks for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Since we heard of the faith of you, literally, in Christ Jesus. Their conversion faith, their faith of coming to know Jesus. It wasn't anything else other than the fact that Paul heard that people were coming to know Jesus in Colossae. We give thanks for your faith, since we heard of your faith, again, what? In Christ. You might want to mark those as you see them throughout the book of Colossians. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, because that is the relationship that is most important. Not only their personal trust and commitment, but that continued walk in Jesus Christ, their faith. Faith is mentioned first in this list, right? And it's also in Paul's letter to, in 1 Corinthians 13:13. Faith, hope, and love. Because if you don't have faith, true Christian hope and true Christian love don't follow. True Christian love and true Christian hope follow from faith in Christ. That's where it flows from. So that's why it's first on the list. Because you have to have an established faith for that sacrificial love of Jesus to be flowing through us and for the hope of the gospel and the hope of eternity to be there for us. It starts with our faith. It's not just that belief, but it's also that ongoing commitment. Not only coming to know Christ, but continuing to walk with Christ. And that's what our faith is, right? We look back at the time in which we accepted Christ, in which we came to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Personally, we received him. We recognized that we were sinners. We believed that Jesus died for us. We confessed our sin, and we said, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And then every day after that is another step in the journey. Another step of what does it mean to walk in this faith? What does it mean to grow close to the Lord? What does it mean to live for him? What does it mean to share my faith, to be discipled, to come to know what it is to walk like Jesus walked and to care about people and to minister and to do all of those things? What does it mean for me to grow in a knowledge of his word? That ongoing sanctification, that process of being made holy day by day, becoming a little bit more like Jesus every day as we walk with him. Faith, it starts with faith that I accept Jesus, and then I'm walking with Jesus. So if we want an essential to hold on to in our lives, start with faith. When everything else is changing, as the way we worship changes, as the way we do church changes, as our society changes, as the way everything else is around us is changing, hold on to three things. These three things remain. The first is faith. Hold on to your faith. Don't let it grow cold. Don't let it grow weak. Hold on and remember when you accepted Jesus, and remember what it is to walk with him day by day. John Payton was translating the Bible in the Outer Hebrides, and he was searching for a word to translate believe. Finally, he found it, and the word meant lean your whole weight upon. That's what faith is when we lean our whole weight upon Jesus. Is that where your faith is today and my faith is today? Are we leaning our whole weight upon Jesus in the midst of the trials and the storms? That's what that faith is. That's what we've got to hold on to in these times, is that faith. Lean into our whole weight into Jesus. That's what our faith is all about. So if when everything else is changing, eroding, looking different, hold on to faith. That's the first. The second thing we're going to hold on to, the second quality, is love. Scripture says, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, verse 4. He not only heard about their faith in Christ, but he also heard about their love for all the saints, or toward the holy ones, toward other believers. There was a love that was divinely given to them that they believed in, that self-sacrificing love that was found in the very Christ in whom they believed. And that's the love that they had to hold on to, the love for all of the saints. Not just some of the saints, not just most of the saints, but all the saints. Every single last saint they had love for. It's a beautiful thing to see the church love all the saints, isn't it? Not just the ones who are lovable. Because if that was the case, there would be some saints that wouldn't love me all the time, because there are times when I am not lovable. But love for all of the saints. We see the love that Jesus had for all that he came into contact with, from the woman at the well, to the tax collector, to those who were sick and needed to be healed, to the woman caught in adultery. Jesus loved them. He cared about them. He ministered to them. And it's a beautiful thing when we, as the body of Christ, love one another the way that Jesus loves others and Jesus loves us. And then if you look down in verse 8, it says that Epaphras, in verse 7, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ in our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. That word informed is a word that was used back then to indicate official legal evidence. So Epaphras had been living there, and he saw the church at Colossae, and he had irrefutable evidence that they had love in the Spirit. And he brought that report back to Paul and Timothy and said to them, this is a group of people that loves all the saints, and they love in the Spirit. Isn't that a great thing for us to be able to love all of the saints? You look at Paul's letter about the weaker members and the stronger members, and how all of them need to be loved and part of the body of Christ. That's what he wants us to hold on to, isn't it? When everything else is changing, when everything else might be disappearing. Three things we hold on to. First is faith, because without faith, nothing else flows. And then we hold on to love. Love in the Spirit, filled by the Spirit, powered by the Spirit, for all of the saints. There's a story that's told that when Chuck Colson, familiar with the story of Chuck Colson, many of our prison fellowship, his service in government in the cabinet of Richard Nixon, him ending up going to prison. And there's a story was told that when he was serving in his prison sentence after Watergate, his newfound faith was being severely tested. And his wife did not understand, as this report goes, the quote-unquote born-again business. His son was picked up on drug charges, and Colson himself was rather despondent. But God met him in his misery, and there was a group of Christians in Washington, including Senators Hatfield, Hughes, and Quie, who were praying for him. And Senator Quie, I believe that's how it's pronounced, Q-U-I-E, discovered an old law that allowed an innocent man to serve a prison term for another. And Quie volunteered to serve the remainder of Colson's term. Colson turned him down, but he had experienced love for all the saints. Here was a saint sitting in the midst of a prison, not very lovable, had been accused and convicted of some very terrible things. But somehow or another, the brethren had found love for all the saints. And Colson was again refreshed in the reality of his faith. And as you know, the ministry of Chuck Colson had ministered to so many in prison. His books have just impacted a number of people, all because there were believers that believed in loving all of the saints. How important it is for us to hold on to loving all of the saints and to do it with a love in the Spirit. So faith, love, and then guess what? Hope. You had a preview of what was coming, so you didn't even need to worry about an outline. There it is for you. Because of the hope in verse 5 that was laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. The believers in Colossae were not just working to gain something here on earth. They were working for a hope that was stored up in a far better place. And isn't that true of us as well? We're not doing what we're doing for anything that we can get here. We're storing up our hope in heaven because of our faith in Christ and because of our love and the love of Jesus and the love in the Spirit flowing out to all of the believers and all of those around us. We're storing up our hope in heaven. That hope is in heaven. It's definite. The scripture says because of the hope. We don't have a hope in something. We have the hope in Jesus. That's what we hold on to. Not just a nebulous, oh gosh, I hope something happens someday kind of hope. But the hope that we have is the hope in the risen Christ. And it's reserved. It's laid up for us in heaven. Isn't that always nice when you know that something's there waiting for you when you need it? We have a hope that is laid up for us in heaven. A hope for believers, laid up for you. He was writing to the saints. He wasn't just writing a letter for anybody to read. He was writing a letter for the saints. It's laid up for you. And that hope that we have in Jesus today, encouraged that it's laid up for you in heaven because we believe and trust in Jesus. It's laid up to the heavens, literally. That hope is laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, the good news. The good news that led to what? Our faith in the first place, right? That good news that Jesus saves, that he came to save us. It was a faith that had to be proclaimed. You previously heard the word of truth. Faith comes by hearing, right? And hearing by what? The word of God. So that's why we proclaim. That's why we teach. That's why we share. Because we believe that the scripture says that the word of God will not return unto us void. When the word goes out, it's going to do something. Whether we see it or not, that word is going to be powerful and it's going to be working for God's glory. The word of truth. Who we are as sinners. Who Christ is as Savior. What he's done for us in dying at Calvary and being raised from the dead, and what we must do about it to turn towards him and believe. The word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, and just as in all the world, also is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Now, obviously, the world 2,000 years ago is a lot different than the world 2,000 years later today. But even then, they knew that the word of God was making progress. We listen to these missionary stories week after week after week, right? And the word of God is what? Is in all the world bearing fruit and increasing. About somebody who had been going to temples and then came to hear the word of Jesus. That's the word of God over the generations and over the centuries, bearing fruit and increasing. And that does that. We hear it in every missionary testimony. We hear it in every testimony of somebody who has been saved. We hear how God used a person, and if you were to go back and to trace their story and then trace that person's story, you would see how the word was constantly bearing fruit and increasing so that you could hear it at that moment. And I firmly believe that's what that is getting at, in all the world constantly bearing fruit and in increasing, even it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God. It's been bearing fruit in you, hasn't it? People that you've shared with, people that you've told about Jesus, people that you've encouraged, that you've loved, that you've shared grace and peace with. That word in you is constantly bearing fruit as you minister to others. Constantly. It's interesting that the gospel has this ability to replicate, even when it's just been planted once. God uses it and replicates it over and over and over again. And that's the hope that we live in. The hope laid up for us, that's for us in heaven, and has come to us through the gospel of truth and is constantly being replicated. What does that hope look like? C.S. Lewis said of that hope that it's a continual looking forward to the eternal world. That's what hope is. We're looking forward to that day, aren't we? The hope of the eternal world. And this is what hope looks like in the midst of some, for a lot of people, very hopeless times. In his book, Man's Search for Meaning, Viktor Frankl tells of his years that he was trapped in Auschwitz and Dachau. He was transported there like a despised animal, he writes, given 2 minutes to strip naked or be whipped. Every hair was shaved from his body and he was condemned to a living death. We've heard those stories and this is his description. His father, his mother, his brother, his wife died in the camps or were sent to the gas ovens. His existence was full of cold and fear and starvation and pain and lice and vermin and exhaustion and terror. Frankl wrote that he was able to survive because of what? He never lost the quality of hope. Those prisoners who lost faith in the future were doomed. When a prisoner lost hope, Frankl said, he let himself decline, becoming subject to mental and physical decay. He would die from the inside out. Frankl said that this usually happened quite suddenly. One morning, a prisoner would just refuse to get up. He wouldn't get dressed or wash or go outside to the parade grounds. No amount of pleading by his fellow prisoners would help. No threatening by the captors would have any effect. Losing all hope, he had simply given up. He would lay there in his own excrement until he died. American soldiers later told Frankl that this behavior pattern existed also among prisoners of war and was called give-up-itis. When the prisoner lost hope, said Frankl, he had lost his spiritual hold. We have to hold on to hope, otherwise we will lose our spiritual hold. People can live for days without food. They can go for several minutes without oxygen. But the moment that people lose hope, they die, even when they're living. So hold on to the hope when everything else is going on, the hope that is reserved for us in heaven. Hold on to it. Hold on to your faith. Hold on to love. And hold on to hope. Those three things remain, even when everything else is changing around us. Don't lose your spiritual hold. Hold on to hope in Jesus. Are those remaining in your life? Are you leaning in to Jesus? Are you loving all of the brethren? Or do you know of some brethren that you might need to love on? May not feel like they're very lovable, but do you know some brethren that need to be loved on? And are you holding on to the hope that is reserved for you in heaven that came through the word of truth, the gospel? So we come to our time of invitation. Let the Spirit examine how strongly these three remain so we can walk out this week filled with faith and love and hope, regardless of what may change. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you in this time of invitation and commitment and prayer and you searching our hearts and our minds, Father, may you find our lives leaning in to your Son, Jesus. Strong in our faith and strong and growing in our faith daily. May you find our lives, Father, filled with love for all of the saints. And may you find our lives filled with the hope that you have given us because of the gospel of Jesus. And Father, whatever may be lacking, whatever may not be remaining, whatever is starting to grow weak or to as we grow weary, Father, use this time to refresh us, to renew us, to restore us, so that regardless of what comes our way this week, regardless of what changes, regardless of what difficulties we might endure, that these three remain, and we know that Christ is in all and above all, and we might live our lives for your glory in the name of Jesus. Amen.